to hide any idea of the judgment of God, of God's wrath and the notion of hell, ignoring the very fact that Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with that. The issue before the apostles so long ago and before every single one of us today is actually the issue of the Lord Jesus. What do we do with him? What do we do with the one whom God has given for the remission of sins, whom God has raised from the dead, proving to the world that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the long-awaited anointed one of God? The apostles did not invite trouble upon themselves simply because they desired to be punished. They weren't masochists. They didn't want to be humiliated. They didn't want to be beaten. They didn't want to be persecuted. But they shared Jesus with vigor because they loved him. They knew him. They had experienced his transforming grace. And they understood the utter importance of leading people to him. To suffer for no reason is silly. It's foolish. To suffer for Christ, that's righteous. I'm sure that you can see that the church today is at a similar critical juncture in world history, a hinge, if you will. Opposition to the gospel, to the historic faith of the church, is growing exponentially. And I shared with you a number of times now about the new social gospel, which has completely overtaken faith systems within America. Well, more than America, the entire Western world. It is called moralistic therapeutic deism. And this new set of beliefs has not simply infected the mainline church. It's infected all faith traditions. Mainline, evangelical, Roman Catholic, Orthodox. I read an article recently by a man who was a Coptic Christian living in the United States, and that moralistic therapeutic deism has absolutely infiltrated the faith traditions in which he had been raised. And moralistic therapeutic deism, just to share with you again what it is, it covers 5 points. And as I read each of these 5 points, I encourage you to think if this is Christianity. Because this is in the church. And it has a direct impact on gospel proclamation and gospel living and how we live and love our neighbors. Number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay. Number two, God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Sure. Are we called to love our neighbors, to be kind? Absolutely. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Now, this is not Christianity. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Okay? The God who knew you, right, loved you, and chose you before he ever spoke creation into existence. The God who tells each and every one of us that we are not here by accident, but we are here because God intended us and desires to be close to us, in fact, desires to live within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's entirely counterintuitive to this. And then number five, good people go to heaven when they die. I believe it was the Lord himself who said, there are no good people. Right? This is not the Christian faith, and yet these five teachings have completely infiltrated the church itself. And when we look at our culture today, and when we think of the Christian faith today, I encourage you to think of the apostles living in the first century. Daring to say that God has acted to save the world through the death and resurrection of one Jewish man is viewed as the very height of intolerance today, and it's even considered a hate crime in some nations. Claiming that Jesus is in charge of everything brings hoots of derision in a world filled with suffering and evil. Calling people to repentance and offering forgiveness is labeled moral and spiritual arrogance. Threats to the church tempt the church to change the terms of the gospel so that it is less about what God has done for us in Jesus and more about what we need to do in the name of Christ. What will we do in this showdown in the court of human opinion? May God fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we dare to obey Jesus rather than humanity and continue to preach the ancient faith. On that, the church, the kingdom, and the world depend. Our culture today is remarkably similar to the culture of the first century. And that's why I wanted us to spend time in the Acts of the Apostles this morning, or this summer. It prepares us for the story which is about to begin in 4 weeks. But the world in which we live, the culture and the communities in which we live, reflect a lot about that first generation of Christians who are trying to faithfully live for Jesus and love people for Jesus in a culture that was overwhelmingly against them. First century believers faced opposition to the gospel in their neighborhoods, at their place of employment, and even within their families. Faith in Jesus went against their civil religion, right? Civil religion of Judaism, of following the rules, following the law, making sacrifices, doing the right things, not with your heart into it necessarily, but following the legalism of the law. Yet these early saints persevered. They endured what their culture threw at them because they were utterly convinced that God had saved them through Jesus. Through Jesus, they came to understand the mercy and the love and the peace and the joy of the one true God. Through Jesus, those men and women of old found and realized their story within God's story. They're an example to us as we live in our culture today. This world is not our home. This past Wednesday night, in the book study we're doing with C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, we came to the chapters where we discussed the idea that Christian people have an innate sense that this is not where we belong, that this is not our home, that there is something beautiful, that there is something perfect, that there is something joyful that awaits us in the life that is yet to be lived. And yet, because we yearn for that life, we should feel compelled to live that life in the here and now. It is Christian people, right, who instituted public education. It is Christian people who abolished the slave trade. It is Christian people who brought abolition to the United States. It is Christian people who led the civil rights movement. These were not popular things to do. but they were the right thing to do because they were kingdom principles. And Christian people faithfully lived into them despite the punishment which they knew they may face. The world's complicated. There are many things telling us what we belong to, what our allegiance should be, to whom we are beholden. It is important that we always remember that we belong to the Lord God, who bought us at an enormous personal price through the suffering and the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It is essential moving forward that we understand that we're not supposed to invite God into our lives, right? To invite God into our autobiography that we're trying to write, but that God has a plan already in place for us, that the story of salvation includes all of us, and that God has invited us to participate in his story. May we all find our place, find our home, find our identity, and the greater story of God as it unfolds all around us. Soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be all the glory. Amen.